You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Give you a little update on all that was happening besides a wonderful choir special music. But we have a medical assistance team that's volunteers. And so the man, Dr. Jeshurun, that was there, he's a cardiologist. So she was in very, very able hands to be able to have that. And then our police that are here and on the radios and all that sort of thing, that we can take care of that really quickly. So as it looks like to us, well, wait a minute, what's going on? What's going on? It's actually every domino is falling exactly how it should fall to get the right people there without causing too much alarm. So everything worked out just as it should. So that's a good thing. One other little way of announcement. In your bulletin, you've got the listening guide, which I know you take notes on every single time I ever speak. And you've got them hung up on your wall all over your house because they mean so much to you. But also in there, there's a little piece of paper that's called the Hard Hat Crew. And the Hard Hat Crew, what that is we've got a lot of things going on. And I can promise you, we're hiring tons of people that are going to do a lot of different things. But we need some help with volunteers as well, just some opportunities for you to be involved. The company that's doing our sound and lights for us, things happen like this. We'll get a truckload of lighting equipment. Instead of paying somebody $22 an hour to take them out of the box, we'd rather have a bunch of volunteers come and help and take it out of the box and, you know, dust off the lights and get things ready. We need some of you men and maybe women as well that got some carpentry skills. We're going to build a stage in the CLC. And if you'll fill out this card, if you'd like to help in volunteering, just fill out this card. This is the one time I'll give you permission to fill this out during while I'm talking for the next couple minutes. But to be able to do that, and you can put it in the receptacles where we have the tithes and offerings at the outside of the top doors and the inside of these doors here. So we've got, you know, we're not going to have you rappelling from the ceiling, you know, doing anything crazy. We've got plenty of people hired, don't worry. But we want to incorporate folks as well to be able to volunteer and be a part of the story in your service and who God has made you to be in your spiritual gifts of service. So you can fill all that information out. We'd love to have you. You don't have to have any skills. You don't even have to own a hammer. We can help you to get involved in some way, shape, or form in that way. So that's in your bulletin there, and you can fill that out and put that in the offering receptacles at the end of the time together. We're going to talk about today biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. And somebody asked me, they said, now, why are you going to talk about those both in one service? Why don't you talk about biblical manhood once and then talk about biblical womanhood next? And I told them, I said, I can't put a whole service together on how to tell a lady how to be a lady. So it's just not going to work. So we're going to put them together because it's too difficult to be able to say, you know, I don't want to touch Calvinism one week and then the next week come back and tell the ladies how to be godly women. You know, that sounds like brutal. I'm not going to do that. So we're going to put them together and we're going to look at these two things. And we're going to look at biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. And thinking about this milestones continuum of how we develop spiritual formations here. We try to align all of our classes with different milestones of life. We've got so many things going on. Over 78 classes going on at this place throughout the week. And so to put all of those together and say, okay, some of them have to do with childhood and some of them have to do with adolescence and some have to do with biblical manhood and biblical womanhood and others with marriage and some with giving life away and some with overcoming loss, all of those different things. So trying to put a framework together, and we've arrived now at biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. And it's important that we talk about these things because every one of us is affected by it. Every one of us, you're either a man or you're a woman here today. That's one of the two. There's no third. It's one of those two. So this is the milestone that for sure is going to catch all of us. Some of us in this room aren't married. Some of us are married. So the milestone of marriage would be for some, and some would be looking forward to that or looking back on that. But this one, a biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. We're going to look at biblical manhood with the first chapter of Psalms, and we're going to look at biblical womanhood with the last chapter of Proverbs. So if you got your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, as we talk about this biblical manhood, is where we begin. Now, thinking about biblical manhood, you kind of have to have a couple reasons why. Why is it great to be a man? I got a couple reasons, five great reasons of why it's great to be a man. Five top reasons. Number five, we can sit quietly and watch a game with a friend for hours without thinking he must be mad at me if everyone is quiet. Number four, if another guy shows up at a party in the same outfit, you might become lifelong friends from that same outfit. Number three, your pals will never trap you with a, so does anything look different to you? Number two, a five-day vacation requires only one suitcase. That's why it's great to be a man. And number one, the number one reason why it's great to be a man, phone conversations are over in 30 seconds flat. That's all it takes. How you doing? I'm great. I'm fine. Here's what I need. Here's what you need. Let's do it. Okay, moving on. So there's some great reasons for being a man, and there's some great things to celebrate. But at the same time, men, there's some things that we need to step forward with. Manhood is in a state of confusion. Manhood is in a state of confusion. We've been going through with our men on Thursday mornings at 6 a.m. a thing called Men's Life. And I've learned a lot in that study of helping to teach that study. But I've learned a lot, and some of it's been about the history of masculinity. Now, the history of masculinity will tell you why we're in a state of confusion. See, it all began way back in the Industrial Revolution at the beginning of the 20th century, the early 1900s. You had the Industrial Revolution, so we moved from an agrarian society to more factories and plants. So instead of the father and the son being together all day in the field, side by side, dad didn't spend time with the kids like that. He left and went off to the factory, the Industrial Revolution. So now the son or the daughter was not around dad a lot of times during the day. They're around mom a lot of times in the day, particularly the sons. And then all of the teachers, they were all women as well. So then dad would come home and he would be too tired to play. And so he had gone off to the factory all day long, and then he'd come home and he's worn out from working at the factory all day long. And now he doesn't spend shoulder to shoulder time with father and son. So that's the beginning of it. The second thing is you have World War II. Many of you, your World War II generation or your parents were. That World War II, the youth of the World War II veterans was stolen. It was taken away, and there was an emotional disconnect because of the loss of their youth. Instead of growing up as a teenager or a young adult, they were off at war. And the stress of that and the magnitude of that made a disconnect emotionally. And so they exchanged their youth for war, and most sons of World War II dads felt like their dads worked too much and fathered too little. The sons of a World War II father, often the research shows that they felt like their dads worked too much and fathered too little because their youth was stolen by the war. And so they learned you got to get out there, you got to go after it, you got to work, you got to work, you got to work, you got to work. And then when they came home, they worked too much and they fathered too little. And so the sons, the masculinity, began with the Industrial Revolution. Dad went off to work instead of being shoulder to shoulder. Then dad went off to war. And dad came back from war and his youth had been stolen. And so he worked and worked and fathered maybe less than he needed to. Then you get to the next time, the next real shift in our culture, feminism of the 1970s. The quest for equality morphed into a quest for sameness. You hear the difference on that. The quest for equality morphed into the difference, into something different, and it being the quest for sameness. Now, I'm all for equality. I believe you're all for equality. There's not a person in here that thinks that, you know, a lady needs to be 10 feet behind you walking, you know, bowing at every moment. That's not what we're saying at all. But the quest for equality morphed into a quest for sameness, where there was no gender difference. So girls started to act like boys, and boys started to act like girls. They all started to come together. Let's just make it same. Let's make everything the same. And equality and sameness are different things. There are differences in our gender. Those are to be celebrated. Those are to be lifted up. Ladies, be ladies. It's wonderful. You're such a blessing. If it wasn't for you, the whole world would be black and white. There'd be no color. There'd be no beauty. We need you so greatly. Men, be men. Nothing wrong with being a man. There's nothing chauvinistic about being a man. Being a man is what God's created you to be. Be a man. And so that quest for equality ended up to be a quest of sameness. And manhood ended up in a state of confusion. So that now 90% of all the crimes in the U.S. are from men. 95% of all the burglaries are from men. 91% of all the offenses against families and children come from men. 94% of the drunk drivers are men. So much that in the 90s, Time magazine had a cover article asking the question, are men really that bad? Are men really that bad? Is there something wrong with men so much that it's just... we're just bad, and that's just how it is. Psychologist Rollo May said this in the 1950s. Hear this, in the 1950s, he said, the clearest picture of an empty life is a suburban man who gets up at the same hour every weekday morning, takes the same train to work in the city, performs the same task at the office, lunches at the same place, leaves the same tip for the same waitress, comes home on the same train every night, spends 2 weeks vacation on the shore, on the same shore every summer, which he does not enjoy, goes to a church but doesn't really know why he goes. Moves through a routine, a mechanical existence, year after year, until he finally retires at age 65 and very soon after dies of heart failure, possibly brought on by repressed anger. Manhood is in a state of confusion. What does it mean to be not a biological man, but a biblical man? Does it mean just walking out the same routine every day, same old, same old, same old, doing nothing different, having no spice of life? See, men, a lot of the things that we look forward to that we thought would be great thrills, and they are, also bring a heaviness. You talk with a college student, you say, one day you're going to own your own house. You're going to have an important job. You're going to have a family, and you're going to raise kids. And he's going to go, oh, wow. But you talk to somebody in the midst of it, and they're going to say, there's a heaviness with having to pay that mortgage. There's a heaviness with having to show up at that job. There's a heaviness with that responsibility. And what looked to be a thrill and is a thrill also has a weight of responsibility. So men, we put that on and we just pack mule it through. God say, no, there's something more. Princeton researcher gave this quote. He said, today's young men, particularly those 25 and younger in the United States, are nearing a state of masculine meltdown. They have no clear identity as to what masculinity means or what it means to be a man. They are drifting, and underneath the surface, their life is in confusion. Biblical man, what does it mean? Because biological man, we understand that. But does it mean more than walking in confusion? Yes, it does. Psalm chapter 1, let's read. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a stream, or like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, the points that I'm going to give you for a biblical man, they would fit just as well for a biblical woman. The points for a woman, men, we need to learn from those as well. So all of these points will work together, but we're going to key in on the biblical man part first, then the biblical women. The reason, men, I start with us is because we need to be leaders. And so I want to lead with us saying, guys, let's take our steps forward. And then ladies, you'll be able to follow as we lead in that. The first thing that we can see from chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Number one, biblical manhood is not swayed by the crowd. Biblical manhood is not swayed by the crowd. A biblical man stands for truth and he walks it out. He doesn't stand in the seat in the way of sinners. He doesn't walk in the way of sinners, stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of mockers, walk in the counsel of the wicked. He stands true and he's not swayed by the crowd. The crowd wants to give you a whole lot of advice. It's not true. Men, you could pick up magazine after magazine, look at men's magazines and see all this advice, and none of it is biblical. None of it's good. None of it's even healthy for us. But the crowd will give you advice all the time. They'll tell you how you should do it and why you should do it and what you should do. And you could walk it on. But when we spend time with God and we get the audience of one, not the audience of the crowd, everyone will give you advice in the crowd. Do you notice in that progression, it's a sliding scale? It's an intensifying progression. See, men, it intensifies for us either for good or for evil. It's an intensifying progression. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walk is number one. Or stand in the way of sinners. Or sit in the seat of mockers. To go from walking means you're passing through. Standing means now you've arrived and you're now located in this place. And then sitting is to take up residence. That now I'm sitting in the seat of mockers. There is a progression for good or for evil. And gentlemen, how we walk that out will continue our path. And if right now you're just walking in the path of sinners, I encourage you, or walking in the counsel of the wicked, I encourage you, stop, get off the path, walk with Jesus. If you're standing in the way of sinners, not in the way of blocking them, but in their direction, I encourage you to step off that. That is a sandy foundation, and stand on the rock of God's word. If you're sitting in the seat of scoffers, of mockers, those that have taken up residence now to make fun of the things of God, to be distant from the things of God, if that's you, I encourage you to get out of the seat, out of the comfort zone, and begin to walk with God. Because it is a progression of how life goes. Do you ever notice sunset and sunrise are very quick? Whenever you're transitioning, it goes real quick. And if you're right on the edge of not really walking with God, zoop, it can drop and be in darkness. If you're right on the edge of the light coming, hey, great, take a step, get involved, take a milestone class, whatever it is, get involved with the men's life group, a small group of men, whatever it is, and let that sun come to a noonday to give light. Biblical manhood does not walk or does not swayed by the crowd. And it says in the very beginning, blessed is a man who does not walk. It begins with blessing, that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. It begins with blessing. If you want to walk in blessing, then walk in the things of God. Number two, with biblical manhood delights and stands on truth. Biblical manhood delights and stands on truth. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. A man's delight, a woman's delight is in the law of the Lord. It's in the things of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives in your heart, and he's given you new desires. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, for I've given you a new heart, and I put a new spirit in you, and I move you to follow the ways of my commands. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, in my innermost being, I delight in the law of God. If you know Christ is your Savior, your greatest delight is fulfilling the plan of God. Your greatest delight is to fulfill the plan of God. So I'm not a motivational speaker here this morning trying to get you to do something you don't want to do. I'm a biblical teacher telling you what you really want to do. You really want to walk with God, men. You really want to spend time with God. You really want to walk in ways of righteousness. You want to be a man of integrity. You want to be a man of truth. You want to stand firm and not be swayed by the crowd. You want and you delight and you stand on truth. Stand on truth. See, in our businesses, sometimes we get people in the business that make us concerned, and they bother us, and it gives us such stress. And some of that is because we're not realizing the truth. We've got a mocker that's in the business. I found this verse, and it might be for one guy that needs to just go and have a talk with somebody at his office. But here it is, Proverbs 22, verse 10. Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. Drive out the mocker, and strife and quarrels and insults are ended. Have you ever found when you take somebody that's living not for God and they're troublesome at your office or wherever it is, you just remove that one person, everything changes. It's like a new sun arrived because you put somebody in then that delights in truth, delights in the word, delights in what's happening. But we spend all of our time trying to get the person that doesn't delight in truth to come around. And sometimes you just got to say, look, it's time to fish or cut bait. Either you're not going to be a mocker anymore or you're gone. And delighting in truth is walking it out to say, God, doesn't mean everybody you employ has got to be a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. A lot of hardworking people that don't have faith in Christ. But I'm saying, men, there's things that grab us and that suck us down and take us off delighting in God and into stress of life. Take us off of truth and trying to figure out how to make the lie better. A biblical man delights in truth and or stands on truth and delights in truth. He delights in the law of God. I went to a funeral a couple weeks ago, and I know this might sound odd, but I like going to funerals. When it's a person that's godly And you just receive, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it's better to enter a house of mourning than a house of feasting, because the living take it to heart. And I sit there and I think about what would be said about me, and what are the qualities that they're bringing up, and what is it? And I sat at this funeral this couple weeks ago of an older guy. He was a country guy. He plowed land and did all sorts of great things. And they got up there and they started giving testimonies about Uncle Jack. And they started talking about him, and this one guy got up. He was an ag teacher. And this Uncle Jack had affected his life, and he began talking about how Uncle Jack was true. If he said it, you could believe it. If he said he was going to do it, he did it. He was so honest at his church. He was a deacon at his church. They'd give him the money from the offering. He'd go count it by himself. He was so honest. Didn't even need an accountability partner in there with him. His honesty, and I remember sitting there as one guy said, what I learned from Uncle Jack is tell the truth. Tell the truth. Men, tell the truth. Tell the truth. If you're tired and you just need a nap, tell the truth and go take a nap. Don't get all mad at everybody. If you need to go and get something done, tell the truth. And go get it done and come back. If you mean something in your heart, say it. Tell the truth of your love for your wife or your kids. Godly, biblical man delights in, stands on, meditates on the law, the truth of Scripture. And as I left that funeral, I said, you know what? I want to be like Uncle Jack. I want to be like Uncle Jack. I just want to be a truth teller, man that stands on the truth. The end of our days, that men, people could say about us, you know what? He did what was right. He stood on the truth. A biblical man delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, and he yields fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Biblical manhood prospers as a result, not a goal. Biblical manhood prospers as a result, not a goal. These canals is what they're talking about. Think about in the Middle East, there are irrigation canals going through to water these different places that needed water. They were preparing, they were thinking, they were saying, if I'm going to prosper, then it's a reward in a sense for prospering. It's a result for doing godly things. It's not just the goal. And so the canals would flow through, and the canals would flow through, and as they flowed through, they would water the earth that was there. An amazing thought. Abraham Lincoln said this, if I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 hours sharpening my axe. Getting ready for the prosperity, getting ready for the reward of the fruit on the trees. And I want to be really clear on this, because we're in confusion as a Christian culture. Biblical manhood prospers as a result, not a goal. There's a lot of people that'll say that you need to have this goal of prosperity out there, and all of your Christianity is living out to get that prosperity. That's not right. That's not right. That is birthed in American culture, and that is our contribution to Christian history. Prosperity, true prosperity as a Christian, hear this, is not a goal. It's the result of living out godly principles. Because the true definition of prosperity is not stuff, it is the fulfillment of God's plan. True prosperity is the fulfillment of God's plan in your life. It's not money and stuff. It is the fulfillment of God's plan. So therefore, we could say to anybody this verse of Scripture, that they live in some third world country and they'll never have a car and a house. And all of us, you know, we're the richest 1% of the entire world. We're all sitting right here. And most of the world will never have the stuff we have. But we could come to them and say on a mission trip, you can fulfill God's plan for your life. That's true. True prosperity is the fulfillment of God's plan. And when a godly man or woman lives out biblical godly principles and walks as a godly biblical man or woman, then the result will be the fulfillment of God's plan in their life, which is true prosperity. You see it? Not swayed by the crowd. Standing on truth and godly principles, and then as a result, the prosperity comes in the fulfillment of God's plan. I've been thinking about lately, what's the ingredients of happiness? You watch all these Hollywood stars dying and get put in mental wards, and I mean, all these things. I mean, if the ingredients of happiness is fame and fortune, I'm not seeing happiness. I see a lot of happy poor people. A lot of happy middle class people. None of us really have any needs. I mean, truthfully, we got some wants maybe, but do you really have a need? I mean, a real need? No. The ingredients of happiness is fulfilling God's plan. It's fulfilling God's plan. Men walk with God. Enoch, it tells us in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God. Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah walked with God. Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1, Abraham, when he was 99 years old, walked with God. You can never be too old to walk with God. Walk with God. Hezekiah, I have walked before you, O Lord, in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 3. The original Levitical priest in Malachi 2, 6, he walked with me. They walked with me in integrity and uprightness. Walk with God, man. Now let's look at biblical womanhood. Let's look at what this means. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, as we look at biblical womanhood. Now, as we had five top reasons for being a biblical man, I've got five top reasons of why it's great to be a woman. I didn't come up with these. I had somebody work on this for me, okay? So these are from a lady to you ladies. Here's the top five reasons that it's great to be a woman. Number five, we got off the Titanic first. Pretty good. Number four, waiters always give the check to the man. Number three, we understand the need for multiple pairs of shoes in the same color. It's not about the color, it's about the style. That's what she said here. Number two, we know 20 ways to fix chicken. And number one, the last one, we can watch one channel at a time and not be bored. Men, we need to learn something from these ladies. Top five reasons why it's great to be a woman. But you know, womanhood's a little bit confused too, isn't it? There's a confusion. What does it mean to be a lady? Because of that quest for sameness has developed into a confusion. And Proverbs, the audience, as we look into Proverbs, the audience is male in Proverbs. It's talking to men. And in it's talking to men, it's saying, this is the kind of wife you need to have. This is the kind of lady you need to go after. This is the kind of a way you need to walk. It's a king telling a son how to live. And it takes us, when it moves through Proverbs 5 and 6, it's talking about run from lust, and we're going to arriving at the end with a godly wife. So it's taking you through a progression. And wisdom is going to be personified as a woman. It's going to say, go after this woman of wisdom. And so ladies, it's giving you a direction of wisdom. It's saying, walk out the wisdom that God has put in your life. Now, this Proverbs 31 is an acrostic. It is giving what it means from A to Z to be a woman of God in this Proverbs 31. It actually goes from A to H in the Hebrew alphabet, and then it stops at H, and then it goes G, and it goes back down. So it goes, it begins kind of A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, then H, G, F, E, D, C, B, A, going backwards. And every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, it starts. So it's kind of saying, and we don't see it in Hebrew, so we don't see this, but it'd be like in English saying apple, bear, you know, cub, whatever it is, going all the way through. And it's interesting where it stops, what the hinge is. Do you know what the hinge is? The hinge is verse 23. And verse 23 says, her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. So that's the crescendo. Saying, guys, if you want to be a truly God fulfilling the plan of God in your life, you're going to need a woman to help you along. In this passage here, you're going to be a single man that God's going to help you along. You don't have to need a woman. I don't mean that like that. But to be able to say, ladies, your role in this comes to this crescendo and comes down. And so it goes through and it says, here's what it looks like that this person, this woman that you're looking for, men, is a woman of God. You know, I did a little research and I actually didn't do it myself. I asked a lady to do research. I said, why don't you find out what all the magazine's covers are saying? And they found out that there's a theme on all the women's magazine covers, and they say this: what does a man want? That's what Proverbs 31 is saying here. You want to know what a man wants? This is what it's saying. But can I tell you this, and I tell you this with a broken heart, the things that were mentioned on what a man wants, I cannot say to you in church. I'm being serious. Now, some of them are, you know, this, that, and the other, but most of them are very sexual, and most of them are very physically based. But I'm telling you what happens here. God is not telling us about a biblical, he's not telling us about a worldly look. He's telling us about a biblical character. Personality is not what he's trying to teach us. He's teaching us about character. So ladies, let's jump in real quick. Here we go. Biblical womanhood, trust the eternal inside is greater than the temporary outside. Biblical womanhood, trust that the eternal inside is greater than that little arrow. Okay, so it's pointing to the right. That means greater than, if you've forgotten your math, that it's greater than the temporary outside. Let's hear it in this verse of scripture, verse 30. Proverbs 31, verse 30, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward that she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Biblical womanhood, the eternal inside of a woman. Your character is greater than your exterior. Now let me be really clear. There, God has placed in you as ladies a desire to make things beautiful. That is great. That is wonderful. I celebrate that. When I speak on a Sunday morning, I got a laptop. I got a whole bunch of paper. Tuesday night, when Beth Moore speaks, you know what's on this platform? Flowers. Because in her mind, there's a beauty that needs to be created. In the lady's mind, there's a beauty that needs to be created. You know, we turn to when we say, well, man, we want to make this beautiful, this event or this room. Most of the time, it's ladies. Because you have in you an innate ability to make things beautiful. So I don't want to come down on you and say, oh, okay, now we don't care if you're pretty. Men do care if you're pretty. It does matter, but it's also from the inside. It's more important from the inside. So wanting to have a beautiful outfit or a beautiful hair, or whatever, I can't even get the right words for all those things. You know what I mean? I'm thinking blouses and hairdos, but that doesn't sound probably like you want it to sound. But those things, those are great. Those are wonderful. But it's the inside of the heart. That's what's greater. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Think of how much it costs you in time and in money and in effort to get the exterior beautiful. Now think about, do you spend that time and that money and that effort to get the interior beautiful? One of them is lasting. One of them is eternal. One of them is fading. It's fading. I think about it kind of like this. I send my clothes to the cleaners usually, and so I pull out my Start shirt. In the morning, that shirt looks great. I mean, it is like crisp, ready to go. By the end of the day, it looks like it's been wadded up in the back of a corner the whole time. And sometimes I try to get a second wear out of it, so I don't have to kill it. I can't. I just got to throw it back to the cleaners. You know what I find? I find that with my wife, she looks beautiful and all day long, every day, all day, every hour, every moment, every second. But she likes to refresh in the evening and to get it all back going again, right? Where we're going to go to dinner with somebody. Well, let me redo my makeup. That shows the fadingness of the exterior, just as a start shirt to be able to have it. But the interior is God doing it in your life. And ladies, I just tell you, as strongly as I could tell you, yes, create beauty. It's a wonderful thing. But don't miss the virtues of wisdom. The virtues of wisdom are diligent, and mentioned here in 31, diligent, a keen sense for business matters, compassionate, prepared for a future, a good teacher, dedicated to your family, above all else, possessing the primary characteristic of biblical wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Greatest thing you can do is walk in wisdom in who you are in Jesus Christ. Not the exterior. It's great. That is a fading thing. Fading thing. Walk in the things that don't fade. A biblical woman trusts that the eternal inside is more important, is greater than the exterior, temporary outside. A biblical woman fears the Lord, not life. A biblical woman fears the Lord, not life. There are a lot of things to be afraid of in life. And I've seen oftentimes that a lady can fear the things of life. Mark Twain said it like this, I've feared many things in life and some of them have actually happened to me. We fear all these things that none of them usually happen. We're worried about all the, what about this and what about that? And what if this happens? What if this happens? What if, and we've got, our mind goes from this decision is going to end up with we'll work for food under the bridge. There's so many things to fear in life. Teens fear never dating. Singles fear never marrying. Married fear never having kids. Mothers fear failure in raising kids. Empty nesters fear loneliness. But who is it that fears the Lord? There's a lot of things in life to fear, but a biblical woman fears the Lord, not life. Don't be afraid of everything in life. Have a fear of the Lord. What's a fear of the Lord? It's love, it's hope, it's reverence. It's walking with God in an incredible way that God's virtues are in your life. The fear of the Lord. It says this in a commentary. It says, it is fear conjoined with love and hope. It is therefore not a slavish dread, but rather a beneficial reverence. It's reverence before God, a fearing God. And a biblical woman doesn't fear everything in life. What are you afraid of, ladies? What are you really afraid of? Do you know that even if that happens, God will be there? Even if that happens, the Lord will see you through. Don't let the fear of life constrict you. Let the fear of the Lord propel you. The fear of the Lord is different. C, and finally, biblical womanhood, trust in proper awareness results in proper reward. Proper awareness and awareness of God and the things of God will result in a proper reward. Give her the reward, verse 31, she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. C.S. Lewis put it like this, a woman should be so close to the heart of God, a man must seek God to find her. That she's so close to the heart of God that a man must seek God to find her. Single ladies, that's how you find a godly man. You get close to the heart of God. Married ladies, that's how you have a godly man follow you or encourage you and walk with you and seek you. It's you get close to the heart of God. A biblical woman realizes that awareness of God brings the proper reward. It brings the proper reward. And that reward is the applause of God. It's meets your security need. It meets your value need. It's not just everybody going, oh, she sure looks great today. Oh, boy, she's something. That's not the proper reward. The proper reward is a praise that is eternal praise. Womanhood is in a state of confusion because of this sameness. But do you know what's happened in a couple past few years? In San Antonio Life, they gave this article about how the little girls like to dress like princesses now. You notice that? Little kids, little girls like to dress like princesses in all these gowns. And Disney got in on it. Senate's noted that today's princess phenomenon started about 6 years ago when the Disney consumer products decided to gain another seven, to gather its seven female ladies, their heroines, from Cinderella to Snow White, and they put them together in a line called Disney Princesses. Sales rose to $3 billion globally last year from $300 million in 2001. Disney products now have a mind-boggling 25,000 Disney princess items from lip balm totes to DVDs. These girls, they want to be princesses again. And their moms are dressing them in the gowns of princesses. Why? Because they have seen the sameness. And they want to be able to restore the beauty of their gender. And I tell you this, ladies, the true reward is a reward from God. And then your husband will praise you. Your husband will respect you. Your husband will lift you up. Constable said this in his commentary on this, and I think it's hilarious how he put it. Her husband, assuming he is of normal intelligence. Okay, that's maybe a bridge too far already. I think that's hilarious when commentators, they get these commentators like, hee-da-ba-hee-ba-ha-da-ha, and then you get this funny things in here. Her husband, assuming he's of normal intelligence, will value, bless, and praise her. She will be secure. Moreover, her husband will cherish and honor her unless he is a fool. Ladies, the kind of rewards you're looking for doesn't have anything to do with the exterior. It has to do with a godly woman of character. Biblical manhood, men, stand, don't be swayed by the crowd. Biblical womanhood, realize that what's inside you is more important than what's outside you. I want to end, guys, with us doing something in leadership. And this is what I want us to do. I want us in just a moment before our invitation, and I'm going to wrap us up, but I want us just a second, about 15 seconds from now, guys, we're going to applaud these ladies. Ladies, I just want you to stay seated, and I want you to know how much we appreciate you and how much we love you. Guys, would you stand to your feet? Would you just applaud these ladies? We love these ladies, and we want to honor you, and we want to love you, We want to praise you, and we want to support you, and we want to see the things of God blossom in your life. And you know what we commit as men? We're going to stand on truth. We're not going to be swayed by the crowd. We're going to stand in this spot. We're going to tell the truth. And we're going to walk out of this state of confusion into biblical manhood. Let's pray together. Father, we come in this time and we applaud and celebrate these ladies. I pray that they feel the appropriate reward of what you've done in their life. And as we stand in just a moment together for our time of invitation, may anyone who needs to come down and pray together as a couple, may they come, a man to come and pray by himself, a lady by herself, and just recommit their lives to you, or join our church, or most importantly, ask Jesus to be their Savior. As that happens, God, you speak to our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.